Let's just ask for God's help, shall we, before we listen to what he has to say to us today. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now, in fact we plead with you, we do not want to leave this place without having seen you, without having met with you, without having heard you, and without having felt you. So in your goodness in Christ, dear Lord, would you draw us close to your side until we can feel your very breath upon us and in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 5, I'm going to look at a very interesting case indeed. This poor man, I've called him a caveman, because he spends a lot of his time in burial tombs and caves. I suppose he's got to sleep somewhere when it rains. But he's there for many reasons, this poor man. Let me read on in verses 1 to 17. Now don't forget, God's Word is an historically accurate, verified and auditable book, which is why it's given to you and us and me. And this is an eyewitness account with Mark, where it's checked out along with the other gospel writers from all those who were present. He hasn't made this story up. And I don't know about you, but I just wonder, because we've been fobbed off with the idea that, you know, science fiction fairy stories like evolution and Big Bang has got rid of all this, that we don't even bother to look in here anymore and find out what God's got to say to us. We've got our own ideas about who God is and what he's got to say, and you just think to yourself, well, where on earth do you get these ideas from? The only concept and understanding we've got of God's Word, the only ideas we've got of God, and surely from the book he's given us, it's all here. History, from beginning to end, where God reveals himself to us, and where God reveals us to ourselves. So, on the basis of this narrative alone, in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 5, you wonder why the whole of Colchester isn't bringing down the front of the church, trying to get through that door to get in here, to find out who this Jesus is that can radically transform a hopeless situation like this. They'd want to find out for themselves, you would think, wouldn't you? But of course Satan has got people so duped and deluded these days that we just don't see the need, frankly. It's God business, you know. And especially those people down on Tiller Street, they're a bit OTT with this Jesus and Bible stuff. So we'll just carry on reading our papers, we'll go down Tesco's, we'll go back to bed. I keep giving Tesco's a bad name, didn't I? I mean, you can be Sainsbury's or whatever you like, Howardy's, you know. But that's the delusion. And that's the indifference that plagues society today. If this really is God's Word, and this really is an accurate historic account, which Jesus has said, my words are true, then we've got to stand at God at what's going on here. I can't begin to imagine what this poor man has suffered. I remember in the first half of the 90s, and you know this, when I suffered bad depression and anxiety attacks, it was really grim. I couldn't share it with anybody, I couldn't explain it to anybody. You know, and that's nothing compared to what this man's doing. He's self-harming. He's so possessed and overpowered by these evil spirits that even chains can't restrain him. Can you imagine that kind of hurt? And he harms himself and he beats himself up and he has to wander around in cemeteries and burial places and caves. So he's a virtual recluse. No one would dare go near this man. I wonder if he had a family and what they were thinking. They'd probably given up on him a long time ago. You know, he's not just off his head, he's finished. He's done for. And yet in many respects this caveman is no different to people today, and he's no different to you. If you haven't got the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life, you are a caveman too. You dwell in burial places, you run away to dark places to get away from God, to self-harm yourself. And you can see it all around you in society today, cavemen running around. They want to get away from God, they want to get away to a dark place, and they want to self-harm. You've only got to go down close to town centre on a Friday night to see that. They think they're having a great time. And so it's quite happy for them to think they're having a great time, because he's drip feeding them the drug. All the time. You're your own boss, you don't need that Jesus stuff. Have some more booze. Have a good time. Satan manifested himself in these days in a very obvious way. We read many times in the Gospels about demon-possessed people, which Jesus had to deal with and throw out. Well, he didn't have to, but he chose to. We don't see that so much these days, in fact hardly at all. That's because when Jesus walked the earth, he's breaking into Satan's kingdom where his authority is, although it's God's planet, and he doesn't like it. And so to try and deflect Jesus and put him off and stop his work and his ministry, he possesses people. There's a lot of physical activity going on trying to stop Jesus. But Satan's a bit more subtle these days. He doesn't do that anymore. Because we think we're so clever and sophisticated these days. We're not like these people. Really? Really? You look around you today and you'll see cavemen running away to get away from God, self-harming with whatever it takes for their fix, come to get away from God. We think we're so clever and sophisticated. Yeah, they may not have had mobile phones and computers, but believe you me, the human heart hasn't changed one iota. So don't talk to me about evolution or fairy story. Sad, tragic, and in many ways this is a tragic story and account, but it's one that should give us hope that even in extreme cases like this, God is prepared to step into lives and take back control. For people who've ended up in Satan's pawn shop, they've been bought off, sold, and they're a hopeless case. You need a redeemer to redeem that item from Satan's culture. And only Satan, only Jesus can redeem you from Satan's culture. Now I want you to notice something here, which is obvious perhaps, but maybe it passes as by. You go back to verse 35 of chapter 4. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." And as we saw previously, we had the storm situation, didn't we? Why are you doing this? Why are you going across this lake to be hit by a storm, and then you're going to go back later? He goes across the Sea of Galilee, endures this storm, and you notice, chapter 5 verse 21, he's met this man, this caveman, then Jesus gets into the boat again, and went back to the other side. So he's come all this way, this is God, this is the Son of God, he's gone all this way, to all this trouble, to meet with this one man. To deal with him, and to change his heart and life. One person. Now you're here this morning, you might have thought it was a good idea, or whatever. You may have looked forward to it, you may have been curious, I don't know. God knows your heart. But you're here because God put the idea and the motivation inside you. He's crossed over the other side to come to meet with you here today. My prayer is that you will run to meet Jesus like this demoniac, and you will be released from the cave and the dark place, wherever you are and whatever you're experiencing. What's it like to be a caveman? Chapter 5 verse 1, they arrive at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. Don't complain about the place you live in, this bloke's got a cemetery. No roof over his head. No three-piece furniture. No Sky TV. Nothing. He lives in the cemetery. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Now, we're probably conjuring up in our minds all kinds of things about this poor guy. But spiritually speaking, he's no different to anybody, and perhaps even you, I don't know, who's walking around today. You're in a dark place, hopeless, people don't know anything anymore, they don't want to know anything anymore. Satan's got them comatose in the sleep inducement that he's brought upon society today, because apathy is the plague today. People think much of the need. They think that science, inverted commas, has taken care of everything. Right, okay. Satan is suffering. He's changed his colours. He's not so upfront as he was then. He's suffering now. But people are like this caveman. No difference. They're running around, away from God, in their dark places, and they're self-harming. They'll do anything to get away from God. They'll do anything rather than do what he says in his word, because that's killjoy. You know, we don't have boring Bible bashes down the road. You know, we want to have a good time. And so Satan says, yeah, go on, Karen, you have a good time. Have a few more drops of the drug. Keep going. But we're cavemen. He's the puppet master. Mm-hmm. He's got people dancing for his tune. Mm-hmm. And in our sophistication, civilization, and what we think is cleverness, we are so ignorant. We're no further down the road than this caveman in Mark 5 when it comes to the things of God. It's pitiful. You look around society, and I say this with a heavy heart, not with a cynical or patronising heart, it's pitiful. To see the world full of itself and boasting, listen to the news this morning, I don't know why, but a funny idea pops in here, you know, oh, so-and-so won the world boxing thing last night, and Brexit and all this is going on, and Theresa May's having a punch-up with Corbyn in Parliament, and, you know, and there's a fun run and everything else, and I thought, just for once, if I was a newsreader, I'd say out there that, yep, and today's Sunday, and Jesus rose from the dead, so that all that believe in him will have eternal life. Then I'd wipe that side of the door for my P45. The most important fact in history never gets a mention. The most priority thing of today will never get a mention. We will talk about everything and anything. Today will be crammed chock-a-block with spool to keep the men occupied and a few women. And the shops will be going full blast to keep the women happy and a few men. Maybe not the men so much, but Satan's got everybody running around the caves singing his tune. It would be laughable if it wasn't so fatally tragic, pitiful, to think that only 400 years ago, people died being burnt at the stake because they would read this book and declare they were in Jesus Christ. Now, this year, we're celebrating 500 years of the Reformation this year. You wouldn't know in Britain, would you? My £5 note's got an evolution story on it. Yeah. Sad bro. Well, in spite of all our ignorance, in spite of all our arrogance, in spite of all our self-harming, in spite of the fact of all this, and we're trying to run away and hide away from God, he still gets in a boat, crosses the lake to find this one and that one and this one. And he's crossed the lake this morning and he's come to meet with you. Yes, you Jesus is here and he's getting out of the boat. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to leave this place with Jesus? In your heart, in your life? A sure hope of heaven? Eternal life? And no dread of judgment to come? Or are you going to leave as you can? Go back to your cave and carry on self-harming. Verses 4 to 6. Mary was put into chains and shackles, as he often was. He snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Now this man is possessed by many demons, we read in verses 9 and 10. Jesus demands, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside the man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. So there's obviously a spokesman, a senior evil spirit from Satan, who's a spokesman, but there's many of them possessing this poor man. But I want you to note in verse 7. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 6. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. Now, this is the man. Just for a moment, I would think, just for a brief moment, this man can see and perceive who this is. Just for a brief moment, he understands his predicament, and just for a brief moment, he knows where to run to. This man's got more sense than most people today. He runs to meet him and he bows before him. But then we read in verse 7, Satan doesn't like this. He's just about to lose one of his gang members. So he stirs up the evil spirits and with a shriek they scream, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." Now the man is still at the feet of Jesus on his knees. Look at these evil spirits. Look at Satan in the presence of Jesus, powerless, powerless, impotent. Who do you want to control your soul? Do you want to stand in a burial cave with Satan, or do you want to have the one who has all power and authority to protect your soul and bring you safely to heaven? Look at him, groveling at the feet of Jesus, shrieking and shouting, but he's there, he's on his knees, he can't move. Jesus has already said in verse 8 to the spirit, "Come out of the man." And the evil spirit, Satan if you like, powerless. He can't stop himself. Look at him, he's blubbering away. He's lost control of his faculties. In the presence of Jesus, Satan can't control himself. He's wetting himself. "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, don't just tell me you believe in God. That's not enough. Satan believes in God. He knows the truth of the matter. I'm not going to be fobbed off with people saying, 'I believe in God.' Yeah, right, okay. So does Satan. Join the club. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, to forgive you your sins and change you?" Now this is rich. Look at this. Now here's an irony. Satan, the evil spirit, say, "In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." This is rich. In the name of God. Even Satan must acknowledge the ultimate authority with whom he's having to deal with here. Powerless. Impotent. And yet, would you sign up to remain in his club? In his gang? And he has to give an answer to Jesus. Jesus has demanded an answer. and he can't stop blubbering. He's got to talk, he's got to open his mouth. And on the day of judgment, which Jesus spoke about and which is surely coming, and which could be tomorrow, the reverse is going to happen. Because people today who are blubbering and they're full of all this and they're going to show God this and tell him a thing or two, when they stand before God, the exact opposite is going to be true. Their mouths are going to be shut, their knees are going to be bent, and God's going to tell them everything. Their filing cabinet will be opened, which is about 1,000 miles long, and everything will be got out. You won't have to say a thing. It'll all be told to you. Every thought, every word, every deed. Oh yes, every impulse. All recorded. And what are you going to do without Jesus Christ stepping up to the plate on your behalf as your Redeemer? You going to explain all this away? Do you think you can impress them? And I want you to notice something else as well. Verses 10 to 13. The evil spirits beg Jesus again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged, let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. They have to have Jesus' permission again. They entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 plunged down the hillside and drowned. I want you to notice something else. These demons, Satan's cohorts, have come from Satan's HQ, hell. And people today think that hell is going to be a great place, and you can read them on blogs and on the internet, and people making great comments. We don't want to go to the boring heaven of those boring Bible people. I'm looking forward to going to hell. It's going to be one wild party there, you know. Everything you could have and want, every lust, everything is going to be just great. Well, if it's so great, why do the demons not even want to go back there? Please send us into the pigs, don't send us back there. Anything's better than going back home. If hell's so great, why do the demons not want to go there? Pigs are better. So don't laugh and joke about hell. Oh, in all that sophistication and cleverness, you know, we laugh, you know, joke, witch hunts, ghost hunts, Halloween, if it's all big wheeze, don't even say it's a year, go on, carry on. Here's a picture of me, look, I've got horns, a spiky fork thing and a towel. Go on, there's my picture, have a good laugh, go on. Don't take me seriously, whatever you do. Don't know the truth, whatever happens, just carry on, have a laugh. Yeah, that was a great place. Even the demons prefer the pigs. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Don't be a fool for all eternity, please. There's only two alternatives. God and Jesus and heaven, or Satan and hell and eternal damnation and destruction. Those are the only two stock choices. I don't care what other opinions you hear about. I don't care what other philosophies, religions you hear about. Those are the two stock choices. God's word. So, this man's in the presence of Jesus now. The Holy Spirit, the evil spirits are subdued, defeated, and they're now having to respond to Jesus. And Jesus has demanded in verse 9 to give an answer. What is your name? Now he knows everything, Jesus. But he wants to hear them blubber it themselves, just to prove to them and everybody else that when he makes a demand, you will answer. So they have to give an answer. Can't stop themselves. Now, a question that's deeply searching at this point for each of us is, you have the confrontation here of two powers, the power of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, and the power of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. If you're not part of the kingdom of God, and if Jesus is in your heart and life, then by default, whether you're aware of it or not, you are part of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. I'm sorry if that shocks you, but that's the stark contrast. There's no neutral, there's no you know, little ways, you're in one or the other. So I want to ask you, in the light of verse 9, when Jesus demands an answer from Satan and his kingdom, and they have to give an answer, there's power clash here, and it's Jesus is coming out on top, because he is the way, the truth and life. I must ask you this, and you need to ask yourself this question too. Whose power have you signed up to? Whose power influences you? Is Jesus in your heart and life? Have you peace and light? Do you know the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ? Here? If not, then I'm afraid you're still a member of the kingdom of darkness. Oh, it can be a very sophisticated kingdom. It can be a very nice kingdom, inverted commas. And there's lots of people. And again, I don't want to sound patronising or cynical, but there's lots of very nice and good people who think that is fine. But they don't belong to Jesus. So by default, they're not in the kingdom of light. They're still in the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is very broad. You've got really wicked people at one end, and you've got really respectable people at the other end. But if you're devoid of Jesus and his salvation and forgiveness, you're still in a dark place like this caveman. The only difference is, you don't know it. You don't know it. Satan's put the blind on your eyes. You don't feel it, and frankly, perhaps even at this moment, you think, I'm all a bit overdramatic and over the top. But, well, if you've got a problem with this, take it up with God, because I'm only bringing you what he's told me to tell you. Do you have any inkling yet of what's going on here? Do you understand what the gospel is all about? The power of the cross to deliver people from darkness and from their chains and from their dark places. Jesus said, Matthew 28, verse 18, I have been given all authority in heaven and here on earth. Now, if that's true, and it must be because Jesus said it, why are people still just wandering around in the days, comatose? Why aren't they running to Jesus like this caveman and falling at his feet? Does it ever occur to anybody that there is a God? We breathe his air. We drink his water. We walk on his ground. We grab. And we laugh so much as God, thank you. What arrogance. What ignorance. But that's what happens when you're in the kingdom of darkness. You lose your senses. It's fatal. It's tragic. Do you have any inkling yet of your situation? Now I'm painting a really grim picture here because this is a grim situation. And before you get the good news, you've got to get the bad news, okay? Only then will you appreciate the good news. Listen to God. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. I have the power. I have the authority. It's mine. I will say who will come into my kingdom and who won't. He went to visit just one man. And these people, did you notice? Verse 17. All they've seen, all they've heard. And what do they come up with? The crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away. Can you believe that? God has just visited them and they wanted to leave. That's what pride and ignorance does for you. Listen, the good news is coming. I'm going to give it to you in just a minute. But you need to know the truth and the seriousness of the situation. Let's just turn and look at two Bible verses. Jeremiah chapter 17, which is page 1191 in the Church Bible. Jeremiah 17, page 1191. Verses 9 and 10. God has been very good to you this morning. He's shown you yourself, and he's shown you himself, and he's shown you that there is a sure hope. Verse 9. Why are people like they are today? Why aren't they cramming the doors? This is it. Verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. I know that, because left to myself, if God wasn't in my heart and life today, I'd dread to think what I'd be getting up to. I know what I'm capable of. Who really knows how bad it is? Verse 10. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Oops. That's smart, isn't it? No one gets away with anything. And the Holy God, being a Holy God, he can't sweep things under the carpet. So how's he going to square things up? How are you going to square things up to get into heaven? Romans chapter 3, page 1735 in the church Bible. Just in case you're one of the respectable members of the kingdom of darkness, let's look at this. Romans chapter 3, page 1735, and verse 23. For everyone has sinned. I don't care if you're Mohammed, the Pope, the Queen, I don't care who you are. Everyone has sinned. We've broken God's law. We do not keep it. We cannot keep it. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, our idea to get into heaven is that, well, if I'm a nice person, if I'm a good person, I might even go to church, you know, Easter and Christmas and a few other occasions, and I'm sure God will let me in. Things will be all right. Don't listen to it. It's a lie. Satan has got people by the nose leading around with these fairy stories and lies, deluded self-righteousness. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Our standard, we bring the bar right down here so it's nice and low so practically anybody can get over it, including a donkey. It's so low. But God's glorious standard, it's way up there. You and me, we've got no chance of being able to impress God enough, or do the right things enough, or keep any one of these bits of his holy law enough. We're never going to be able to tick enough boxes for him to let you in on your own merits. So how do we resolve this problem? You're in a dark place, you're chained up, it's hopeless, and people are chained up, they're in dark places, cavemen, hopeless. Desperate, getting and grabbing everything they can to self-harm and keep themselves distracted. Booze, drugs, sex, anything, politics, philosophies, anything you like, just anything. But I've got to fill it up with something. This empty void, which was created at the dawn of time to be filled with God and to worship its creator. That's why we crave filling it up with something. It was meant to be a place for God to fill our affections, our Creator. So what about you? What about you? Where are you? What's your situation? Is God opening your eyes? Do you see? Do you begin to feel and understand? Without Jesus, really, it is tragically and fatally hopeless. Politics won't solve your problems. Socialism won't solve your problems. The welfare state won't solve your problems. Antidepressants, booze, drugs, sex, anything else aren't going to solve your problems. Oh, they might give you a temporary little high, but then Monday morning will come round with regular frequency. Where are you? Look, Now the good news. Okay? I've got your faces in it long enough. Now the good news. There is hope. There is a truth. There is someone. There is something that you can absolutely trust and rely on. Someone you can turn to and open up to, not be humiliated, ridiculed, and left disappointed. Jesus said, John 8 verse 36, if the Son sets you free, then you really will be free. You'll be free to enter heaven. You'll be free from the condemnation that sin brings in the human heart. You'll be spared judgment. You'll be given a part of me inside you. My Holy Spirit will come and dwell inside you. You will have peace, assurance, contentment, satisfaction, joy, deep down lasting joy, because you know whether you die tomorrow, next week or next year, makes no difference. You're going to live forever. You're going to come to be with me. And it's going to be paradise. It's going to be bliss. It's going to be perfect. You're not going to get anything wrong anymore. You're not going to upset anybody anymore. You're not going to have any more bad thoughts or feelings. You're going to see Jesus face to face, and it's going to be bliss and rapture and amazing, and I can't find enough words to begin to tell you. And you, when you get there, if you've handed your heart and life and soul over to Jesus, you say, yeah, Peter was right. It really is real. Jesus is real. I'm looking into his face. I can see him. I can touch you. And you will walk together and he will talk with you and he will explain everything that's going on. And he will tell you how you came to be here this morning and how he crossed the lake to come over and meet you. And you will say, thank you, Jesus, for coming to find me. Truly free. Truly free. People think they're free, but they're not. They're in shackles. They're in chains. They've been led around. And Father knows not Satan. Don't be fooled. Don't be deluded. John 3:16. Here's a lovely verse. Page 1636. I'm sure many of you know this. Look. There is hope. There is love. There is forgiveness. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. But if you reject him, if you reject his offer of salvation, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're saying God is a liar, it's not necessary, and you're good enough. So if you end up in hell, it's just God giving you what you've chosen, basically. So don't blame God. But listen, John 3 verse 16, Jesus says this. This is how God loved the world. Not like the world does, okay? So they've got an angle, and they've got a motive. Well, look, this is how God loved the world. A world that has rebelled against its creator, can't be bothered. He gave his one and only son. Okay, fine. So what? So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Bliss with Jesus. And with other Christians who've gone before and will yet come until Jesus returns. That's the reality. Trouble is, you and me, we live in the here and now, we're creatures of senses, and we can't begin to understand and appreciate anything about what there is beyond this life. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness, and they're both all around us. Where are you going to end up? You'll have eternity to experience it, whatever your choice is. This 70, 80, whatever years on this earth is nothing. It's one grain of sand on the beach of eternity. You've got the whole beach to come yet. Where are you going to spend it? You're going to spend it with Jesus? Or with a bunch of demons in hell that really don't want to be there, frankly? That's the conclusion, isn't it? That's the conclusion. Jesus has been sent to
32. Let's just finish by looking at something Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, page 1581. Luke chapter 4, page 1581, verses 16 to 21. Jesus is going to pick up the scriptures now, and he's going to read something from a prophecy from 700 years previously. Okay? Let's read what happens. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favour has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day. I am the one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Messiah. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the only sure hope, the truth, the love that you could possibly have, both now and for eternity. This has all been arranged and agreed in heaven beforehand. The crucifixion is no accident. You being here is no accident. Jesus meeting with this man in Mark chapter 5, no accident. He is a God who is in control, and he wants to control you to set you free. He wants you to be free indeed. Well, the choice is yours. I'll leave it there with you. Do you want to go back to the cave? Or do you want to leave this place being free with your chains broken and with Jesus in your heart and life, with peace and assurance, satisfaction and joy that things are right between you and God because you are his child and Christ's blood covers you? I pray that will be true for you. If you want to discuss this further and pray about it, see me afterwards, or Malcolm. Let's just pray. Father, we come to you now, we bring all our demons to you, we come running to you, and we fall at your feet from our dark cave existence, and we ask to set us free. We ask for your light and your love to flood us, show us the way. Have mercy on us, God. Have mercy on us, Jesus. Forgive us and change us. We ask in your name. Amen. Amen.